Today is the September 11th, 2016 meeting of Hope Bible Church of Tampa. Steve Hogan's message is The Blessings of Being a Child of God.
Glad you all can make it to Hope Bible Church this Sunday, this Lord's Day, the day the Lord has given us. As you all know, it was 15 years ago today that 9/11 occurred. A phrase that we use to identify the worst attack ever on our American soil, that is an attack from outside enemies who hated us, that is radical Islamic terrorists. It was a cruel, horrific, vicious, wicked, and godless attack that resulted in about 3,000 people dying. It brought much sorrow, much heartache, and much anguish and anger to the lives of loved ones and families and other friends. It also resulted in much resolve from our country to try to make sure this kind of thing would never, ever happen again. But as we know, it was permitted by God's sovereign hand. We, of course, don't know all the reasons why, but it was for God's purposes and it's for His glory. For believers like us, for ones to look to the Lord, to see that He is our help and that He is our protection. He is the one that will grant us mercy. And for those that don't know the Lord, for the unsaved, for those then to see they need to turn to Christ, to be saved then from their sin and from death, that He then is the only answer, the only means of salvation. As Jesus said in Luke 13, responding to a couple of different things. One was a tower falling down, another was a brutal murder. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is, accidents or incidents or situations that are tragic, oftentimes then are used by God to wake up the unbelievers to see their need for Christ. Of course, none of us here like problems. We try to stay away from problems and difficulties and conflict. We don't like them. That makes sense. But since that time, since 9/11, we've had more problems, more conflicts, more difficulties, whether it's your life or whether this country or this world at large. More problems. Sometimes we wonder, you know, where's all this going? What's going to happen next? What's the answer to all these things? And as Christians, we always need to remember the big picture. I talk about this a lot. And the big picture is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And yes, there are problems now, and problems are going to get worse. There's going to be more wars and more earthquakes and more birth pains, as it's talked about in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. More of these things will take place, a lot more. In fact, the truth is that things are going to get a lot worse before they ever get better. But that's why I love Psalm 46. It's a psalm that we actually went over 15 years ago, the Sunday after 9/11. We went over that psalm. But it's a great psalm because it talks about the things that are going to take place before the Lord comes back, things that God wants us to know. He wants to be knowing what's going to happen, what's going to take place. Plus, then He gives us instruction. What's so clear from that psalm is that God wants us to have peace on the inside, in our souls, even though outside everything is going bad. That's what He wants for us. But what He also makes very clear in that psalm, as we read that, He says He's going to make wars to cease. He's going to break the bow. He's going to make wars to cease. That is, the only one who can then bring peace to this world is Jesus Christ. We all understand a little bit of history, understand what people try to do, leaders and rulers, that is, and trying to bring peace. I mean, some do, not all, but some try to bring peace and try to bring world peace. They can't do it. And they won't be able to do it. Christ is the only one who will be able to do that. But in the meantime, that verse 10 is probably one of the key verses for our lives in that chapter, 46:10, because it's a command and promise. The command is, be still and know that I'm God. We're to be still and know that He's always God, no matter what happens in our lives or in the world around us. And secondly, the promise is what? I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the world. It isn't happening now. Yes, He is exalted to a limited degree through His church. That is true, but not in a massive global way that we'll see in the future in the ages to come. Great promise. Be still and know that I am God, or cease striving and know that I am God, and I will be exalted in all the nations, and I will then be exalted in the world. Well, we finished looking at 1 John chapter 2. We're going through 1 John, and that 1 John 2, one point there in the middle of the chapter talks about the Antichrist who is to come, still one to come. There are Antichrists out there now, ones who hate God, ones who work against God and teach false teachings and doctrines and errors. But then we also read at the end of this chapter, 1 John 2, about the Christ who is to appear, the Christ who is to come. And we've talked about this really at length, how we know that we're now living in the end times, and therefore we know that as we look at all of time, Christ then is really coming soon. And we know the end times, and the main way we know, and it's so simple to see, what God tells us so many times in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, is that when the Jews come back to their land, that's when we know. That's when we know that we're in the end times. And for the last 130 years, since really the late 1880s, 1890s and stuff, when there's about 10,000 Jews in the land, the Jews have continually come back. So now, at this point in time, there's over 6.5 million Jews. A promise that God made over 2,500 years ago has come true in our lifetime. So we can say, wow, this is amazing. Christ is very well could come back then in our lifetime. Let's turn then to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to read just the first three verses here. 1 John 3, clear at the end of your Bible, right before Jude, right before the book of Revelation. We read in verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is, and everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so this theme then of Christ's coming continues here in chapter 3. And we read a few things that are very important. But what is God saying in summary in these few verses? That God greatly loves us. And we see that He greatly loves us because we are called children of God and in fact are children of God. And more than that, our salvation isn't complete. We're going to be made to be like Jesus Christ. That is our time now on this earth. In these earthly bodies that we have is just the very, very beginning part of our eternal life, the very beginning part of our salvation. Our salvation, then, isn't complete. Your salvation, my salvation, it's not complete. It's not what God wants it to be, not what He planned it to be yet. And the truth is, all believers who've already died and gone to heaven, their salvation isn't complete either. It's not complete either. You see, that will only be complete when Christ comes back. And that's why 1 Peter 1:3, Peter says this, fix your hope completely on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So then there's a spiritual element to our salvation, but there's also a physical element to our salvation, a physical part of our salvation. And we will then be physically saved when Christ comes back at the return of Christ, at the rapture. And then we'll get a brand new glorified body. And we'll be glorified spirit, soul, and bodies. It says so well in 1 Thessalonians 5. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so at that time, at the coming of Christ, when we get this brand new body, we will see God's love manifested to us in a new and special way because we will have brand new, wonderful bodies. And so many times, we just don't get the picture. We don't see. We see our lives here on this earth, And we're so limited, and by faith we need to see that we are just at the very beginning. And we get our brand new body. Then this whole new age starts. And eternal life continues and goes on. And we need to have this picture. And that's what he's talking about here in these verses. So we will then be glorified. We will receive this new and wonderful body. A body that will be in fact like Christ himself. Well, let's look at these few verses here. Verse 1 in chapter 3, the first word should be the first word in your version, is the word see. And I like the King James translation better. It says behold. And this word see then is really an attention-getting word. Take notice, look up, see. And what's the point here? What great love that God has for us. Now, I could have got a little sidetracked and spent two or three weeks on this subject of God's love, but I didn't do it. I stayed to the main text. Because that's an important subject, and it's very important for us to not miss this, that what God wants for us every day of the week, every month of the year, all parts of our lives, He wants us to know that He loves us. And to not forget this, not dismiss this, not be deceived by the devil, but to always know in our hearts that He loves us with all His heart, and all His soul. That's what He does. So this is what He wants. 1 John 4:16, which we'll look at in the future, says this. It says, I've come to know and believe the love that God has for me. I don't know where you're at in your life as a Christian, but can you say that verse, 1 John 4:16? I'm convinced that God loves me. Nothing shakes me in life anymore. No matter what happens, good or bad, I'm convinced. See, that's where God wants you, with this area of love. It says how great a love. Now, this word great is a good translation, but I want to look at two other passages that have the same Greek word that I think will help us to understand this word great a little bit better, or the Greek word that is that's used there. The first passage, or just not going to go there, I'm just going to mention the story. You remember the story when Jesus was with the disciples? They're in the lake, in the boat there on the Lake of Galilee, and the big storm comes up, and the rain and the wind and water is piling in the boat, and Jesus is doing what? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. He's got his little head on a cushion. He's sleeping there. Well, the disciples are afraid, man. They're really afraid, and they wake him up, and of course, he gets up, and quickly and powerfully and dramatically, he stops the storm. Well, this is what they say. They said, quote, "What kind of man is this?" And the phrase "what kind of" is from the same great Greek word that we got the word "great" in 1 John chapter 3. Okay, another story. Remember when in Luke chapter 1 the angel appeared to Mary, and Gabriel's there, and the angel tells her, "The Lord is with you." Then Luke goes on to say Mary was very perplexed and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. Again, the same phrase "what kind of" was used. And the idea that the Greek word used in 1 John then is more than just a great love. It's more than that. It means a different kind of love, a unique love, a special love, an unheard of kind of love, an out of ordinary kind of love. That's the idea. That's what's being said when that word "great" is being used. So this love that isn't a worldly or fleshly love, but it's an agape love. It's God's love for us. It's a supernatural. It's a spiritual kind of love. It's a godly kind of love. And we read there, it says that the Father has bestowed on us. This word "bestowed" is also translated as lavished. In fact, it just comes from a Greek word that just means to give or to freely given. And the point here then is this love from God to us has been bestowed on. It's just lavished on. It's just freely given to us. That is, we didn't do anything, we didn't say anything to cause God to do this for us. There weren't any good works of ours that we did to receive this kind of love. It's what God determined to do. It's what God decided to. It's what God did because he wanted to do it. That is, God chose us. We didn't choose him. It was his desire, his determination, his will then to show us his love. Now, a word that speaks of God's heart and affection for us is this word "foreknow." In Romans 8:29, it says, "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." It's important to see the order of the words there in that verse in Romans 8:29. It says he predestined us, but before he predestined us, he foreknew us. So what does this word "foreknow" or "foreknew" mean? Well, here's the idea. Way back in eternity past, God knew in his mind that he would create you, physically speaking, and then wanted to spiritually save you. He knew that in his mind, but this word "foreknow" conveys more than just that. That is, way back in eternity past, God loved you and was excited about you and was looking forward to the time when you would get saved so you then can experience the great love that he had for you. That's the idea. It's both a mental thing and a heart thing on God's part for you. Turn to 2 Timothy, back a few pages. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10 conveys part of this thought here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul here is writing to Timothy, and in fact, his last epistle that he wrote, giving him some final instructions. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So that phrase there in verse 9, it says, according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So as believers, we were part of God's plan and purpose way back in eternity past. This doesn't always make sense, but it's true. I think I've mentioned that my mom always liked ancestors. She'd go way back and find ancestors. And And have you ever thought about the fact that who you are is because of your parents, but your parents are because of, I'm talking physically speaking, because of their parents. I mean, and their parents. And you can go way, way back. That is, God had planned all your ancestors way, way back, thousands of years ago, so that you could be who you are today, physically speaking. Isn't that an amazing thing? All the genetics, all the chromosomes, every one of your ancestors, all comes together now at this time. I don't understand all that. But God knew what he was doing. I mean, talk about the infinite wisdom and planning the purposes of God for your life. He knows exactly what he wants you to be for the purposes that he has. And so then we come to this time, at the right time, then God, you know, he started to, you know, put you together in your mother's womb. And then at the right time, you were physically born. And once you were physically born, you were called. People don't always understand this word called. What's it mean to be called? It means that once you were physically born, that's when God started actively working in your life, bringing you to the point when you would be spiritually born again, spiritually saved. That's the idea. That's the idea of you being called through your parents, and through other people, and through your circumstances, and through your trials, and through the Word of God, and through the Holy Spirit of God. God then worked in your life. And he drew you to himself. He convicted you of your sin. And he gave you then, at the right time, the grace to repent of your sins, to tell God that you're sorry that you sinned against him. And he gave you the grace to believe that Jesus was the only way, that Jesus then actually paid the penalty for all your sins when he died on the cross. That's what happens in salvation. God is doing this work, you see. 1 Peter 3, which is, as you know, a favorite verse of mine, Christ has also died for our sins once for all. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Amazing, this gospel message of Christ came the first time, his first coming, to die on the cross to pay for the sins of people, past, present, and future, who then would turn to him, repent of their sins, and put their trust in him. And so then once you were saved, that's when you began to experience the great love that God has for you. Now, there are many ways that we could talk about how God loves you. Many ways we could talk about how God loves you and how great his love is and all the way he manifests his love for you. But I want to focus on the main point here. And the main point in these few verses here is that God shows you his love, that he adopts you into his family. He makes you his child. He becomes your father, your heavenly, your eternal, your spiritual father. That's what we're talking about here, being a child of God. But of course, this love will also be seen in the future, as we see from this text here, and that you're going to be like God's Son, which is an amazing thing. We'll talk a lot more about that in the weeks ahead. You'll be like God's Son. You'll be made like Christ himself. That's what's going to happen. You'll be given then a new body, a spiritual, glorified, heavenly-type body. So this then is really good news. Behold, what great love, what unbelievable love that God has made you to be like his Son. Has made you to be a child of God, has called you his child, and then will make you like his son then in the future. But let's talk about this some more. What's it mean then to be a child of God? The first point is that you are God's child. And so we're not then talking here about human parents. You might hear somebody say, oh yeah, that's Bob's boy or that's Mary's girl. And it's fine, you can talk about people like that. But we're talking about here that you are God's child. We're not then talking about human parents. We're not talking about earthly parents. But the fact is, as a child of God, God himself then is your heavenly father. This is a heavenly truth. This is a spiritual fact and reality. A supernatural, amazing thing that has happened that you and I as people, as human beings on this earth can be physically born and then become a child of God. That concept is just mind-blowing. We can become children of God where he then is our heavenly father. This is an incredible thing. So we're emphasizing the fact then that you're God's child. And your heavenly father then isn't a man. He's not like a man. But God, as you know, he's your creator. He made you just the way that you are. He is the ruler of all this world and of all things and of all beings. Your heavenly father then is God himself. And he's the infinite, the most wise, and the most powerful one. He is the one who is holy and just and merciful. He is the one who's supreme and sovereign. He is the one who's forgiving and patient towards you. He is the one who's omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. This God is your God, your Father. And we need to think about this. All of you understand earthly fathers to some degree. Okay? But this idea of God being your father far surpasses, far supersedes any concept of an earthly father. It's a heavenly father. He's a perfect father. You need to see this. You need to understand this is what God is telling you. This God, then, is your heavenly father. Secondly, the fact that you're God's child gives you identity. It gives you identity. The question of who am I is a very important question, and you must answer it. Oftentimes, children, when they're young, whether, you know, 5, 6, 7, or 10, or more like teenagers, they start questioning, who am I? How do I fit in this world? And the question of identity, even though they don't maybe actively think about their mind, is paramount in their mind, because everybody wants to be somebody. Who am I? And people do all kinds of things and say all kinds of things to be someone. I mean, we can go through just list after list, and I'm just going to mention a few things. People wear certain kinds of clothes to be someone, or as they say, to make a statement. People have certain kinds of haircuts to be someone. People go to certain kinds of schools to be someone. People have certain kinds of jobs to be someone. People live in certain kinds of neighborhoods to be someone. People like certain kinds of sports teams to be someone. They oftentimes then wear their jersey to reflect who they like as a sport. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but so many people, some people are really wrapped up in that one point. You know, today, what, NFL football, well, it started Thursday, but today's the official Sunday start. Big thing for a lot of people. And some people's whole lives are wrapped up, hey, is my team going to win? Their identity connects relately with their sports team. See, or some people, you know, it relates to the group they belong to, the club they belong to, the organization, whatever it might be. The point is that people buy, people do all kinds of things to have identity. They do and say things to be someone, to be looked at. They want to feel like they're special. They want to feel like they're unique. And it's so important for us as adults, and it's so important for us as adults with children to help them understand, where's your true identity going to be? What is it? That is, getting your identity in human and fleshly and worldly ways doesn't really count. Doesn't really have any value. Only real and lasting value, only real identity comes then in life as then you are related to your heavenly Father. That's where it's at. That you see that He is your Father, that you then are His child. This is so important. If you're God's child, then you're someone very special, you're someone very important, and you're extremely and infinitely then valuable. And that's why it's so important for you to take time to think about this. I mean, if I would think about this message, what's the most important thing from this message? It's right here. You taking the time to think about, to meditate, to ponder on the fact, I'm God's child, and He's my Father. And what does that mean? And how does that affect me? And how I live and what I think and what I do? He's my Father, and He's perfect. I mean, it's such a wonderful truth, and it's a fact. That's why that first verse of 1 John 3, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such then we are. And so, turn to Romans 8. I want you to see this. Just a couple more verses on being a child of God. Good little section here, and it's really loaded. I'm not going to take time to work through it, but just to read it to encourage us here. Romans chapter 8, and it says in verse 14, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And as God's children, He wants you to learn then to be His sons. And the way, and this is, boy, this is a big topic here, but it's important, is to be led then, to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. As you think about your life, think about this. Are you, as you go through life, are you being led by God's Spirit? Are you being led, by the way, day by day, is the Holy Spirit of God leading you? Are you being led by other people or other influences or fleshly desires or impulses? What is it that's leading you? The Spirit of God. That's so important. And we keep going. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. One of the points there is that, man, my Father loves me. He has shown mercy. You're not on a works trip with God. You don't have to try to impress God then to be loved by Him. He loves you now unconditionally because you are His child. And we need then to learn to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That is, God's Spirit wants to you to know this deep in your heart and your being and your soul that you're His child. And then it goes on to say, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Speaking then of the future, we're heirs of God. God has given us then a great inheritance. So the second point here is that as a child of God, you have identity. You are somebody, just somebody very important and special. I mean, you can't be any more important and special than you are because you are a child of God. Third point is that the fact that you're God's child means you have a special relationship with God. That is, God as your Father really cares for you. He really loves you. He protects you and He provides for you. He always gives you what is good, and it's important to think about this because I tell you, oftentimes there are difficult things that take place in every one of our lives. Week after week, there's hard things, and the devil will challenge you with the thought, God doesn't really love you. He really is against you. Think of all these things that have happened, and that's what happens. So you got to, by faith, believe God loves you. He really cares for you, and He protects you and provides you, always does what is good and right. And He teaches you, and He disciplines you. And sometimes we need to see this because sometimes some of the circumstances or events or trials that we go through in life are part of God's disciplining hand to teach us and correct us. It's His spiritual way of spanking us to get us to be thinking and doing then what's right. He talks to you. He leads you. He gives you good relationships. He gives you special plans. He gives you a reason to live. Your Heavenly Father thinks about you all the time. You know, if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I was thinking about you. I mean, typically that's a good thing. Oh, you were thinking about me? You know, and we do that. And that's a good thing to say. I was thinking about you. But when we think about people, it's like, you know, just a very, very small amount of time. God thinks about you all the time. It says in Psalm 139, He says His thoughts towards you are more than the sands of the sea. He thinks about you with special affection and kindness and love in His heart for you. You can't understand, you can't comprehend how dear and special you are to God. You have a Father who'll never leave you. He'll never hurt you, never abandon you, never, ever. And so you're very blessed then to have one who is your Father. Now, the chapter in the Bible that probably talks about this the most, we're not going to go there, talks about the most, is Matthew chapter 6. I believe it's, I don't know, 6 or 7, maybe 8 times in that chapter, we read about your Heavenly Father. It talks about how your Heavenly Father sees you all the time. This is good. This is important because sometimes it's good to know He's being seen because sometimes we're doing things we ought not to do. Oh, God sees me. He sees you all the time. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're doing. But one of the key things in that chapter, I just want to point out one thing because a lot said about Him being your Father, is that He really wants to bless you. He really wants to reward you. He really, really has that in your heart. As you live for Him, He wants to bless you in this life, but more so for all eternity. That's His heart. That's His desire. We have to think of God then being your Father. Sometimes you have the thought of God being, He's just up there and just some being up there, you know, all powerful and no emotion, no lots of feeling, lots of emotion, lots of love, lots of care, lots of attention for us. God being our Father. And so, the fourth point is you need to see yourself then as a child of God and know that you are then His son or daughter and that you then have this special relationship with Him. And this again is this key point. You knowing this, you believing this in your soul. I really believe and know I'm God's child. And then responding to Him in the right way. Let me just give you a few examples of that. That is, you need to honor your Father. He's your Father. You need to honor Him and respect Him and love Him and worship Him. Be humble in your heart towards Him all the time, every day. Don't ignore Him. Don't think wrong thoughts about Him. He's your Father, and you respect Him and love Him that way. Secondly, you need to really believe what your Father says in His Word. He gives us His Word. This is His instruction for us right here, and you need to take Him at His Word. Whatever He says, and so like I mentioned that verse in Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. If that's what He's saying to you, and you got some anxious thoughts, you need to be still. I'm getting really anxious or uptight or worried about this. And I tell you, that verse comes to my mind a lot. God says, be still, Steve. Come on, just be still. Let your spirit quiet down. Everything's cool. Everything's fine. Everything's all right. Be still. That is, take God at His word, whether that's promises or whether that's commands, whatever it might be. So believe Him. Third, listen to your Father. and learn from him and accept any discipline from him. A good chapter, a good passage rather on this is the Hebrews chapter 12 verses, I believe 5 through 13 or 14. Great section, and Father is training you. Understand this. Every day of the week he is training you, and you don't think about this, but you need to. He's your teacher. He's disciplining you. He's training you, instructing you as to how you then are to live. And next, you need to trust him at all times. Again, our lives are challenged. There's difficult things that happen, circumstances, problems, our own lives, others, friends, family. Trust him. Trust him. Say, okay, God, I trust you. I know you're going to work this out. I know that you're in control. Trust you. Trust him. No matter, again, what happens, no matter how life goes. Second need to believe. Third need, next need to believe is character. Believe that your Father is wise. He's wise. And he's powerful. And he's patient. And he's forgiving. He's sovereign. And he has special plans for your life. The verse, I know it's speaking to the Jews, but we, I believe, can interpret this for ourselves as well in Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, and 13. For I know the plans I have for you, the Lord says. They're plans for welfare and not calamity, for good, to give you a future and a hope. Always believing that. So many times we get discouraged because we just think that tomorrow, the next day, the next week's bad, and we maybe had a bad week or a bad month or a bad year. Well, it's all going to be bad. It's taking God at his word. I believe him when he says, I've got good plans for you, Steve. And sometimes it is hard. This is an interesting verse. It's in Deuteronomy 8, and that talks about how the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years, which would have been a very tough time, I mean, for any one of us here to go through the desert and all that happened, et cetera, and the kind of food they had and the accommodations and everything else. But it says there in that chapter, it says he wanted to do good for them in the end. Sometimes you go through hard times, but the light is coming. The light at the end of the tunnel is coming. And sometimes things are hard for a week or two or a month or two, and you got to believe he's working it out for good. Finally, then, you need to obey him and learn to do exactly what he wants you to do. How you live life today, is it you doing what you want to do, or is today you doing what God wants you to do? You need to think about this. Say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And he's got good things for you. Sometimes we just have this idea, oh, it's bad stuff. Oh, it's going to be hard. He wants me to do some things that I just can't do and I don't want to do, and it's going to be the worst thing in the world. We have this wrong attitude about the things that God wants us to do. It's the best thing. It's perfect. The things he has for you. But for you then, it's learning then to really get simple commands in your mind. For example, the command to love one another. So I go home today. There's Marcia. There's Marianne. I need to love them. How can I love them? Simple commands that give direction and purpose and meaning to your life. But more and more, let God's word, and particularly I'm talking about his commands then, be part of your life where you're obeying them. And that then will affect how you live, and it'll really bring great blessing to your life. And so how wonderful then it is that you're a child of God, and that God then shows his love to you now and forever in the fact that you are his child. Now, 1 John chapter 3, let's go back there. 1 John 3, verse 1. In verse 1, I'll read it again. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. I'll talk about this just for a little bit. It says that the world doesn't know us as Christians. That is, the unbelievers don't know who you really are. Yes, they know your name, they know your age, they may know the things you like to do, they may know something about your job, you might have some kind of rapport with them, but they really don't know you. And they don't know you because they're not in the same family. They're not in the same spiritual family. They're not our spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord. We don't have this special kinship. And it says here because it did not know him. They don't know us because they don't know him. That is, they don't have this relationship with God. They've not been born again. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're not children of God. And if they were children of God, if God was their Father, then we'd have this relationship. And this is such a simple point, but it's important because sometimes you get confused and you wonder, why aren't we connecting? What's the problem here? Why don't we really click or get along? And I'm talking here in a spiritual sense, is that God wants us to know that if a person doesn't have the Father, God as their Father. They're not going to have this relationship with us. Now, there's many ways we're talking here in these few verses about how you're a child of God. And an important thing to understand as you go through God's Word, particularly the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, is to see what God says about who you are. We're talking about your identity. And there's just many, and I'm just going to look at a few here very quickly because, again, we're talking about people in the world aren't going to know you. Well, who are you? Well, you're a child of God, number one. Number two, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. I remember Marcia told me the story that after she got saved, this is back in 1984, and she was talking to her family. They realized something was different. Well, what happened to you? And she explained briefly as best she could about how she got saved because she was different. She was just different. She was more happy and joyful and filled with the Spirit, and she was different. She was a new creature in Christ. Ephesians 1:1 says we're saints. Saints is a word that literally means we're holy ones. That's who you are. Acts 5:14 says we're believers. That is, we believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the truth of the Bible. We believe what God says. We believe it. In Acts chapter 6, it says we're disciples. A disciple is a word that means you're a learner, that you are a follower of Christ. Acts 11:26 says we're Christians. That is, you are intimately identified with and related to and connected to Jesus Christ himself. And in fact, John 14 says that Christ is in you. And of course, that's through the working of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says we're a temple of the Spirit. This is an amazing thing. You go back from the understanding of the Jews, and they had this temple, this back in Jesus' day, this grand, great Herodian temple, beautiful. So this concept that now you are a temple of the Spirit is just a mind-blowing thing, really, think about it. Because, you know, the priest, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that's once a year. But now we've got the Spirit of God in us. Philippians 1:1 says we're slaves, which means that God is our master. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing to think about how we are slaves of the Lord. Philippians 3:20 says we're citizens of heaven. That is, this earth is then not our home. Our home is in heaven. The point is that we are radically different than unbelievers. And they see that we're different. They sense that we're different. They hear that we're different. And so then they're not like us, and they don't know us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And there's some verses here that talk about how the unbelievers might relate to us. And this might have been your experience, maybe not all of you here, but 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Peter 4. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, and drunkenness, and carousing, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they, unbelievers, are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. They will malign you. And maybe this happened to you, where some unbeliever says, hey, you want to come and do this? And you said, no, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And they thought, what's wrong with you? Why don't you want to just go to this party or have this drink or whatever? They were confused. They couldn't figure it out. It goes on to say, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The point then is we are children of God, and the unbelievers don't really then know who we are. They can't. And they're surprised in that we don't do what they do. And we don't do what they do because we're not sinners anymore, but rather we're saints. We're children of God. The Holy Spirit is in us. We're children of God, and we live in this world. And this world, then, is not our home. So important to understand. Sometimes I believe we, you know, we live in our houses or live in our apartments, and I don't want to say this the wrong way, but we sort of get stuck. Oh, this is life. I go to work, whatever, and I come back home. Home is heaven. We're on a journey. We're moving along through life. And life isn't just a matter of going home and sleeping or eating or visiting. It's not just that. It's so much more. We're on a journey. Home is not till heaven. Hebrews 11 of Abraham, it says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. He was looking for the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Well, you say, well, yeah, he was in a tent. That was pretty hard. He was in a tent. It would have been easy to think of looking ahead to the future when you got this great heaven and great dwellings in the future. No. He was living on earth, but he understood that earth was not his home. And so, it's not your home, it's not my home. We indeed are pilgrims in progress, making our way then to the promised land. So here we are, we're God's children, and we are greatly then loved by God, greatly loved by God. We've only just begun to experience God's love, only just begun to experience, because God's got an amazing and unbelievable, incredible future for us. He is our Father, your Father, my Father. He greatly loves us, and He has great plans for you. And you need to get this in your mind. He greatly loves you now, but again, you've just begun. You go to John 14, and we're going to... Is this a song we're going to sing? It might be. John 14, we're going to sing that at the end? Okay, John 14. Jesus says there, says, I'm going away, and they're a little bit concerned, but He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to bring you with me. You can't understand how excited that Jesus is to be making this place for you, where then you can come to be with Him forever and ever and ever. We're talking here about hope, but you have to have hope to live. This is the future that God has for you. Or John 17, at the end of that chapter, I think verse 24, where Jesus says, pray unto the Father, I want the believers to be with me. I want them to be with me so they can be with me, so they can see my glory. Incredible truth, incredible fact, incredible reality. But part of my desire here is to get your heart stirred up by the great love that God has for you now, and really then forever and ever and ever. 1 John 3. We'll just take another minute on this one verse and talk a lot more about this in the next week or two. 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. That's a loaded statement. It's not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. When Christ appears, we'll be like Him. We'll be changed. We'll be different. We'll be glorified. We'll have this brand new body. And then, at that time, our salvation will be complete. But now, right now, here in this room, you're right where God wants you to be. But you've not yet been completely saved. You understand that? Not yet completely saved. Yes, you're justified. You're forgiven of your sins. Yes, you're now being sanctified, made holy, learning to walk and spiritually grow up like God wants you to, but you're not yet glorified, and so therefore your salvation is not yet complete. Please understand this. And so many people don't get this. And once you're completely saved, man, you can't imagine what's going to happen then. But now here, this is where we're at. And we're going to talk a lot more in the weeks ahead about this, what God has for you, in changing you, in glorifying you. But again, you have to remember this big picture. The big picture. Christ is coming back. He's coming back. And it won't be long. It won't be long then that this age will end. Christ will appear, and you will be glorified, and Christ then will bring and begin His reign on this earth. And you'll be with them. And I believe relationally that a lot of us here will be connected. I think God, there's some type of connectivity. That is, the relationships you have on earth aren't just going to disappear in heaven. He has you here with certain people because you're going to be in heaven, and you cannot imagine what it's going to be like. I mean, you like certain people now and in their sinful state. You wait till heaven. It's going to really be good. Really, really good. And so this is what God has for you. And so we need to remember this big picture, that He's going to come back. And what's going to happen then? He's going to reign. And then for 1,000 years on this earth, which will be an imperfect earth, He will have what? He will bring world peace. Not now. Not with any new president, new leader. Not the Antichrist. He will come with His pseudo-peace and His false peace and trying to convince all kinds of people, and He will. The Antichrist will convince tons of people in this world to follow Him, and they will, right before Christ comes back. But he's wrong. Then Christ comes, He gives us our final salvation. We're complete. The wrath of God's poured on this earth, and then begins His reign. World peace. Christ reigns perfect forever and ever. How wonderful this will be. This is your hope. This is the truth. We need then to look forward to this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that you give us that is true. It is clear that for so many of us, we get locked into our world here, and we don't see beyond our little world. Yes, we live here, and we operate, and we have family and friends, and we do things, and we work and have jobs. It said, I understand this. But Lord, our lives here need to be governed by the reality that you now love us, and that you have a great future for us. Help us to live in light of this future. Help us to serve you. As that last verse, which you didn't cover today, we will in the weeks ahead, is that we are purified as we fix our hope on you. It has a purifying effect as we think about the future that you have for us. So this is a good thing to do. And I would pray this for every one of us here, that you'd increase our hope. This is a spiritual thing. It doesn't just happen. It's not just a mind game, but it's a spiritual work of God in our hearts, that he impresses upon us the great future, the glorious future that he has for us, that we have then this hope now, this living hope, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. But thank you for each of these saints. Indeed, we are in a spiritual warfare and a spiritual battle. Every one of us feel it, know it, and I pray you'd help us to be ones who are strong. It says, be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Help us, Lord, to fight, to battle, to pray. Lord, sometimes I think we don't pray like we ought to pray, like we need to pray. I pray that you would increase each of our personal prayer lives and our corporate prayer here as a church. Help us to see that we need you, that God, you respond to prayer. Not that you need us to pray for you to do something, but that's how you do a lot of things, through prayer. And our prayer then isn't us, per se. It's us asking you. It's dependent on you. It's you, God, then coming through. But thank you again for this church. Lead us, guide us, protect us from evil, individually and as families, as a church, from error, from things like this. But thank you so much for all that you're doing. Again, lead us, use us. And Lord, we do love you. We thank you that you're our Father. You say that you love us. We love you. We thank you that we have you as our Father. We look forward to the future that you have for us. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.